Let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion, having a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We're so glad that we serve a risen Savior. We recognize that everything depends on who and what Christ is. Nothing depends upon who and what we are, except that we are in Christ. We pray that as we study your word this evening, that you will open our hearts to the message, that it will be absorbed in full, so that we can be prepared to stand firm, to be able to be a light shining in the dark place. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started tonight, I received a new copy of the New American. There's one article in there that I can't help but pass on at least the gist of it. The name of the article is No Child Left Unbrainwashed. Has to do with the government tightening its grip on education and this No Child Left Behind. It's actually an act, and excuse me, it's called the NCLBA, the No Child Left Behind Act, and it gets into all aspects of schooling, from test performance to teacher quality to school safety to record keeping, and on it goes. The thing that you have to understand, that you have to look between the lines on what they're actually telling you. There was a time in this country where education was not in the hands of the government. In fact, even to this very hour, the government has no constitutional right to get involved in education, many other things, but that's another story. But one reason that countries for decades, actually for the last, I guess you could say, 100, maybe 200 years, where the government has gotten into education is to propagandize the children into their way of thinking, to become good servants of the state. In fact, Adolf Hitler was very predominant in this viewpoint. On November the 6th, 1933, Hitler confidently stated the following: "When an opponent declares, 'I will not come over to your side,' I calmly say, 'Your child belongs to us already. What are you? You will pass on. Your descendants, however, now stand in the new camp. In a short time, they will know nothing else but this new community.'" They start very young. Mussolini said he knew the curriculum in all the schools, and they were being brainwashed. Our educational system was founded on the philosophy of a man by the name of John Dewey. John Dewey was a collectivist, humanist, and an atheist, and viewed education as a medium for social development and control. Dewey himself wrote this, is part of some of the things he wrote, but this paragraph is really telling as far as where he was coming from. Quote, "There is no God, and there is no soul. Hence, there are no needs for props of traditional religion. With dogma and creed excluded, then immutable truth is also dead and buried. There is no room for fixed natural law or permanent moral absolutes." Now that should make you shudder when you recognize that this is what our educational system was founded on. That is the one that is operating now. I'm not sure, but I think that possibly the Dewey Decimal System might have been incorporated by this man.
That's right.
Is that right? Okay. I kind of suspected that because I remember as a child when I went into the libraries, they used to say, well, this is, you have to find the books going through the cards. Of course, now it's all computerized. But anyway, it was founded on that particular idea. There have been some of the states that actually have recoiled to this tightening of the grip with regards to government in education. For instance, in this title 1, section 101 of this act, the NCLBA, No Child Left Behind Act, says that we read that the stated purpose is to close the achievement gap between the high and low performing children, especially the achievement gaps between minority and non-minority students, and between disadvantaged children and their moral and their more advantaged peers. So what they're saying is that even if you have a child with an educational impediment, he has a hard time learning or whatever, makes no difference. The state now comes in and they run tests and they have this, what is it called? Let's see, there's an acronym for it. There it is. A yearly progress, AYP. A yearly progress, annual yearly progress that is monitored by the state. And the only way that they can get children who normally would excel, some of them are average, some of them are below average, some of them are actually handicapped and have learning disabilities. The only way you can make all of those areas or these categories to be equal is to lower the standards, you see. And that's what's happening. In order to get these children that are over here in the lower strata to be all on the same plane, they have to lower the standards. Well, some states have recalled at this, and they said that they don't want to have any of this, anything to do with this. And they said these are unfunded mandates, all the record keeping and all of the acquiring teachers that meet certain criteria and so forth. And so they said that they're not going to do it. So the federal government came in. I believe it was Utah is the state that was really, Utah is the one that really objected to this. So the federal government instantly sent people in there and says, no, you're going to comply. And they says, no, we're not. And they said, okay, we're going to withdraw funding that would normally go to this NCLBA Act. And of course, they said, well, that's okay. And then they said, all right, we're going to withdraw all federal funding entirely from Utah if you don't comply. And that got their attention. And unfortunately, I guess just about every school system, public school systems, depend on the federal government to a large degree for financing. Anyway, I thought I'd let you know that's some of the things that are going on. Really, what it does is dumb down the kids and make the nation safe for socialism, what's happening. And the whole thing is, who shall teach and what values shall be taught? Shall it be the values of the parent or of the state? This direction, the direction that they say that it is going on, is to educate all children, and that the direction will leave no kids behind. But actually, the direction is state-controlled education as opposed to freedom. In any case, it's just another sign of the times. And if you have children, grandchildren, or anyone that's in the public school system, I would urge you to look into what they're learning and some of the curriculum, maybe what's being taught in the textbooks. And if you're able to homeschool or private school or whatever you can do in that area, I would certainly encourage that as the grip tightens. We are currently studying 2 Corinthians chapter 1. However, when we got to verse 8, we kind of took a detour, didn't we? we're still on the detour. You don't even need to be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because we're still on this detour. You see, what happened was I have learned some keys in understanding Scripture. Very important keys. And they have to do with salvation and a person being saved. And I thought, as soon as I come to a Scripture that has the word salvation in it, I'm going to start giving you the keys that I have learned in my studies as of late. And so that's what I've been doing, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, we have the word salvation. Now, the word salvation in Greek is soteria. Saved is sozo. And these words, as we saw, I think it was on page number 5 of our printed notes, most of the time you find them in your New Testament, they are not referring to what we would call eternal salvation, going to heaven. Most of the time, they are directed to, these words are directed towards believers to be saved and to acquire a salvation that is after salvation, post-salvation. Most people think as far as salvation, then their thinking process stops. They never think about, well, what about after salvation? What's next? And the New Testament epistles are replete with warnings telling us that we better obey the mandate that God has given us. There is a plan for church-age believers and for us to ignore God's mandates, to grow up, to learn how to execute those mandates. If you do that, then you're going to fall into serious consequences, and that's what these warnings are about. And most people, when they read these epistles, that every time they come to the word saved, our salvation, boom, instantly their mind thinks into eternal salvation, being saved from the fires of hell. And again, most of the time, those words are not used in that context. Now, I'm going to pass out page number 9. We finished page number 8, and I'm going to apologize to y'all already. Y'all keep throwing me curves. I didn't make enough copies. I didn't know we was going to have so many people here. I'm going to have to just start making a mess of copies every message. Danny, will you pass these out as far as they'll go? I made 20 copies, and I don't know how many people here. We have more than 20. I guess I'm going to have to start making about 25 or 30 every weekday. I do it a little, I'm kind of shy about doing that because whenever I do that, I come up with a big old stack of papers. I'm ready, I'm loaded for bear. You know, 12 people might show up. So we're not going to worry about that. I'll just make enough and we'll put them on the back, and if people can get them later, that's fine. Does everybody have one then?
No, sir.
Oh, okay. Well, all right, top of the page on page 9. In keeping with this thought that most of the time that the warnings have to do with believers staying on course, if you'll remember last Thursday night, on page number 8, I talked about how the doctrine of eternal security fits into this same line of thinking. If you really understand the doctrine of eternal security, meaning that once you have believed in Jesus Christ, you are eternally saved. You are permanently in Christ. Nothing can change that. You have been imputed with God's own righteousness. You have eternal life. You're already a possessor of that. 40 things occur. There's no record in the Bible of God ever taking those away for any circumstance. Once you understand that, then you can start putting the pieces together and understand verses like that we're fixing to go over here. Now, at the top of your page, on page 9, we have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. I had to stop here and put the Greek word there. Are y'all familiar with this verb, with this Greek word yet? Spoudazo? You should. I've been going over it enough. Spoudazo, be eager, to anticipate, to be hungry. Hungry for God's word. So notice also that he's talking to brothers. This is addressed to believers. Now, if they're believers, what does it mean? They're saved. They're eternally saved. Nothing can undo that. Be all the more eager. That's the aorist active imperative. See, the V means a verb. The AAM means the aorist active imperative. This is the constantive aorist, which means it gathers all of the events as a whole. Active voice, you produce the action, and it's an imperative.
meaning it's a command. You believers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. Never fall into what? Into reversionism. If you're not familiar with that term, it means to be a loser believer. It means to go on negative signals, to be indifferent, have a cavalier attitude towards God and His Word. You'll fall into reversionism. And so it says, don't do that, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you a question. Is this verse about eternal salvation? Well, we have to look at this, and some people would say, well, it's talking about your calling and your election. Those of you who are familiar with these terms, you will know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you were elected in eternity past. God elected you on the basis of His omniscience, specifically His foreknowledge. He knew, as He always knows, time is no issue with God's knowledge. He knew in eternity past that you would accept the gospel. And therefore, He elected you. Sometimes it says He chose you based on His omniscience, knowing that you would accept His Son as Savior. And that's what that is talking about. So, you're calling, you're called. By the way, this might not be an issue with you unless you are confronted by someone who has embraced the doctrines of the five points of Calvinism. But just so that you will know that God calls all mankind. He does not call just the elect. The call that goes out is the gospel going out to people. And in John chapter 16, Christ said, it's necessary for me to go away. And when I go away, I will send the Paraclete, the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And He will convict the world, the entire world, everybody, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. People need to know that they're sinners. They need to know that they lack perfect righteousness. Only God gives that. If you reject it, then there's judgment. But just now, I'm just putting that as a little parenthetical with regards to the word calling here. God calls all mankind, but only the elect, only the ones that God knew in eternity past were going to accept the gospel, actually will respond to the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. Then they are known as the elect. There's no such thing as an unbeliever being elected to go to hell. That's not in the Bible. It's a technical term for believers only. Now that I got you off course, we've got to get back on the subject here. But I thought I'd throw that in because it might be pertinent, because there's a lot of this erroneous thinking going around. But back to this election. It says, to make your calling and election sure. Well, a person might think, well, this is talking about salvation. This is a salvational verse. In other words, if I am to make my calling and election sure, it has to do with what? Being assured that you're a believer. Being assured that you're saved. At least this is what a lot of people would assume. But that's not the case, as you'll see as we go through the points regarding this verse. Now, look at your text under the verse. This verse is not a command to make sure that we are eternally saved. It is a command to persevere to the end in our concerted effort to run the race in order to win, to be a winner believer. That's what's really in view. It is another way of telling us to keep pressing with our priority to grow spiritually strong so that we will not stumble in fulfilling God's plan for our life. So we have to keep pressing forward. We have to keep pressing on. And that's what it's talking about when it says you ought to be eager to make your calling and election sure. Not sure in the sense of eternal salvation, but to be on a sure footing. When you are growing spiritually, when you are inculcating God's Word, then a result of that is going to be, if you are spiritually growing and motivated, is going to be application of doctrine. And in that application of doctrine is going to be a production of divine good. God, the Holy Spirit, is going to produce divine good. In other words, He will empower you to do what normally you would not be able to do. Because the person, the normal person, the psychikos man, the soulish man, the natural man, the unsaved man, can only produce sin and human good. Human good is a good, but it's not acceptable to God. It can be something that's good, but it's done in the wrong motivation, and God does not accept it. So this is the whole idea, is to run the race in order to win. And to make your calling and election, you were called to be, part of the calling was to be an ambassador for Christ. And you can't make that calling, you can't be a good ambassador unless what? Unless you do the things, it says, for if you do these things, and these things have to do with spiritual growth. Look at point number A. I have several sub-points under this. We are called not only to receive Jesus Christ, but to redeem the time by growing up spiritually, receiving maximum blessing, therefore thereby glorifying God. So you have to understand that we are not only called to become believers. God does not only want for us to be believers in the Jesus Christ and become royal family members. That's where everybody stops. Nobody thinks beyond that. But He has called us to become much more than mediocre, average believers that are spiritually dumb, spiritually ignorant. And so He has called us to be great ambassadors. He has called us to grow up spiritually. Now, I want you to understand something. Why is it that God commands us to do works? He commands, for instance, He commands us to love others with an unconditional love. Now, you can't do that under your own power, because we are by nature selfish. By nature we are self-centered. By nature we are all the things that we cannot accomplish except God accomplishing through us, accomplishing them through Him. And so, why does He give us these commands? Because as we grow spiritually and we're able to apply doctrine, then we are a witness to others. We're good ambassadors. And He is able to bless us more. The more that you grow in grace and knowledge. Remember that? 2 Peter 3:16? Grow in grace and knowledge. And when you do that, then it allows God to even unleash more and more blessings to you. And the more God blesses you, the more He's glorified. You understand that? The more that He is able to bless you, the more He is glorified. And the more Satan gnashes his teeth. We're in the devil's world. We're the enemy. We're just passing through enemy territory on this earth. And whenever God can bless us, even in enemy territory, Satan is undone. And it shows how wonderful and matchless God's grace is and His great wisdom and power to bless us. It glorifies Him to do that. But the only thing, He cannot bless us unless we grow up spiritually enough to where we're not distracted by His blessings. If God unleashed the escrow blessings that He has reserved in heaven with your name on it, before you reach at least a phase of spiritual maturity where you won't be distracted, then He would be unjust. It would like being going into a four-year-old boy and say, here, son, here's a cigar and here's you some wine. Here's the keys to the Maserati outside. Knock your lights out. Have fun. Would that be fair and just? Would it be wise? Of course not, you see. But if a man had a son that was very obedient, displayed loyalty, and was authority-oriented, and he was proud of his son, then he might give him the keys to the Maserati, even fill it up with gas. So, I hope that you get the idea here. God is glorified when you are blessed. And so we're not only called to be saved, we're called to grow up so God can be blessed. By can be glorified by blessing us. That's a mouthful in the first point, isn't it? That's a pretty big concept. Get our arms around that one. B, we are not commanded to do everything to make sure our eternal destiny is secure, because that has already been accomplished. It's a done deal. You don't see the Bible going through and saying, now, you need to make sure that you're really saved. You don't see the Bible doing that, because once you believe in Jesus Christ, it's already done. And it's not accomplished by you, it's accomplished by God in total. So we don't have to go around wondering. See, we are eternally saved the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. That faith is a blip, like a little point, a point in time that differs from the multitudinous decisions of faith rest and applying divine principles that must be made daily in order to live an obedient and committed life producing divine good. Now, that's another big, long sentence, but I want you to understand that when we're saved in a moment of time, how long does it take to say, I believe in Jesus Christ? How long does that take? Boom! That is a completely separate issue as to what happens after salvation, where people get mixed up, because they're always trying to combine them. They see these verses that talk about salvation, and they think, oh, well, you know, it's talking about being saved from hell. And it's not. It's a separate entity altogether. Once that one decision is made, you're saved, you're a child of God. But after that, that's when it takes a multitude of decisions, applying the dynamics, the spiritual dynamics that you learn, the mystery doctrines of the church age. If you don't understand that there's a difference for the mandates we have in this time frame of history as opposed to those prior to the cross, then you're going to read the Bible or hear someone teach the Bible and be totally confused. It takes knowledge to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to divide it into segments of history, dispensations to begin with, or you'll never get it. And you'll never glorify God. You'll just go around life all the time just thinking, why do these things have to happen to me? And what is life really all about? Well, you don't have a clue. And most people don't. But those who are really positive towards God's Word and have spoudazo, they're going to have these answers. It's automatic. God wants to give you these answers. They're in His Word. He provides a church, pastor, teachers around that teach it and so forth. But you have to avail yourself of it. D, we cannot trust in our works to be justified before God. So why would anyone think that we can trust in our works to works for assurance of eternal salvation? Now let that one sink in. You see, look at our verse again. Be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Most people read this and they say, oh, well, we have to make sure that we're really saved. That's the way most people read this, and the saved they're talking about is eternally saved. Now, how do you suppose people are going to go about trying in their own soul to have assurance that they're really saved? How do you think they're going to do it? Well, you know how they're going to do it. They're going to think, well, this means to make sure I better get hustling. I better start really impressing God with all I can do, spiritually speaking. And that's not it at all. With that in mind, with what I just said, let's read that again. We cannot trust in our works to be justified before God. Let's stop there for just a second. Are we all on the same page there? If we're not on the same page there, we're in big trouble. You understand that it's faith alone in Christ alone, and I'm talking to nothing but believers here. So you all understand that. So if that's true, and it is, that's a first-class conditional, so why would anyone think, if you can't be justified before God by our works, why would anyone think that they can trust in their works for assurance of eternal salvation when it didn't have anything to do with salvation to begin with? And yet that's what most people would read into this verse, because they don't understand that most of the scriptures dealing
with the believer in the New Testament epistles aren't even dealing with eternal salvation. And until you understand that, you're going to remain in the dark. That's one of the keys. Look what it starts up. Therefore, my brothers, if it's talking to believers, the chances are like 99 out of 100 times that it's not going to be talking about eternal salvation. God expects us to already understand that that's a done deal. Now let's move on. Let's talk about what happens after salvation. So, you'd be a fool, would you not, to think that your assurance of being saved, going to heaven, is based on works, when works had nothing to do with your salvation to begin with? Isn't that just a rational, logical thing? Of course. E. Nowhere in the Bible can we find scriptures warning us that we can lose our eternal salvation or that we must keep on testing ourselves to verify that we are truly saved, truly eternally saved, that is. Go back up here our verse again, look at it. Be eager to make your calling and election sure. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have to review our life, evaluate ourselves at any given time to make sure that we're saved? I know you probably get tired of me saying this, but look, he's talking to believers. They're already saved. It's not about salvation. This verse is not about salvation. And most of them you will come to in the New Testament epistles that have to do with what you would normally think is salvation or being saved is not. It's talking about what happens to the believer afterwards. Is he going to be saved from a ruinous life? Now, I said there's no place in the Bible that warns us that we can lose our salvation or that we must keep testing ourselves to see if we are eternally saved. But now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. It's in your notes here. This is not a test for eternal salvation. This verse is not. Now let's read it. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, I said that we are not admonished in Scriptures to test ourselves to see if we are eternally saved. But we are admonished often in the Scriptures, just like this one, to see if we are what? In the faith. In the faith doesn't mean whether you're eternally saved or not. Do you have doctrine or not? Are you living the Christian life? Are you applying doctrine? Are you thinking and applying doctrine? You can't apply doctrine if you don't think it, and you can't think it if you don't learn it. So this is not a salvation verse here. We are to examine ourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And it says, test yourselves. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Now, I'm going to throw this right back on you here. Would a person test themselves to see if they're in the faith or not? Well, how would a person go about doing that? Do you have any clues? You think rebound might have anything to do with that? Huh? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. See if you're in the doctrine. You could say test yourself to see if you're applying doctrine. Now, sometimes it's pretty obvious we're not in the faith, isn't it? Huh? I bet if anyone here really kind of strained, they could probably come up with at least one incident today where they could probably acknowledge they probably weren't in the faith. Some of you out there look like you're pretty good people. Some of you are out there looking like you got to strain to come up with this. I don't have to strain. So this isn't talking about testing yourself to see if you're saved or not. You know what? Let me explain to you something why this is so important. There are a lot of people out there that do not really understand salvation. There are a lot of people out there who are saved that really don't understand salvation. Because they think, okay, if I'm saved and I'm a believer, then it means that I should produce good works. I should certainly do good works. We're all on the same page, right? We all, as believers, should do good works. And even some believers will say, you know,
I know that I wasn't saved by my good works. I know that. But then they'll add this to it. If I'm really saved, then I'm going to have the works. And if I don't have the works, it means that I really wasn't saved, you see? And they go through themselves. You see this testing yourself in this? They go through their self testing, agonizing all the time. Trying to say, uh-oh, I wonder if I'm really saved. I mean, I was really a dirty bird today. I mean, I was naughty. I mean, people know in their own soul what they're thinking, what's going on. And people go through this agonizing endeavor, testing themselves. And that's not what this verse is about. It's not a salvational verse. You see how important it is to understand this? A lot of people go through their whole lives and they agonize. They don't understand. If they could just take this page, if you could take it and press it, get a printing press and just press it on their head. That's the only way it goes through in some of them. You know, if it could, by osmosis, get into their head, they would be willing to celebrate because they would finally get it for a change, and they wouldn't go through all this agonizing. All right, let's look at it again. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Are you in doctrine? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you applying doctrine there? Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? All right, now let me ask you this, and you all, I expect a positive answer here. Are you a believer? Yes, I am. Are you in Christ? Now, in Christ is a salvational issue. You're in Christ. And there's nothing you can do to go. I don't have my little circles here, but if I have my circles, just, you know, the top circle and bottom circle, the top circle, you're in Christ. It's permanent. Nothing can change that. So it says, do you not realize that that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, let me tell you this. The rest of this would come clear if I just finished it by saying this. Jesus Christ is definitely in you. The question is, are you in Him? Or, that's how you have to test yourself. Is, are you in Him? Are you acting like an ambassador for Christ? Are you in the faith? That's what this is talking about. And it says, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And what do most people, when they read this, what do they think? Like, oh, I failed the test. You know, I'm not as moral as I should be. I was angry at so-and-so. I was unforgiving. I had a lustful thought. I had this and that. I test myself and I failed miserably. Oh, no, I'm not saved. What goes through people's mind. I know some of them, not here, but I've talked to some of them recently. And what do? I mean, you can't give them the whole realm of doctrine in one capsule and make them swallow it. Wish you could. And so you just got to start back at grace orientation. Doesn't depend on them. So what does this mean? Now, you know, because this is a condition other than faith, that it's not talking about salvation, because there's only one condition for salvation. That's faith alone in Christ alone. So do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? You could put it this way, that He's working through you, unless, of course, you fail the test. How do you fail the test? If you're not in the faith, if you're not applying doctrine, then your incarnality, your old sin nature has control, and you're not representing Christ, and in that sense, He's not in you. He's always in you when it's talking about salvation, but this verse isn't a salvational verse. All right, I'm going to clear the airwaves, let everybody catch their breath here. I need to get a drink of water myself here. Point number F. We cannot find assurance for salvation from focusing on ourselves. We can only find it in the Word of God, which promises eternal life through focusing our faith alone in Christ alone. Now, everybody look up here for a minute. I want you to understand this. You cannot understand these verses that are warnings to believers with regard to their post-salvational activity unless you understand, first of all, eternal security. Christ is in you. It's impossible for you to be separated from God. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 and 33. There's a ton of verses that have to do with your eternal security. When you think about whether you're really going to heaven or not, you don't look at yourself. You understand? That's what I'm saying here. You cannot find assurance for salvation by focusing on ourselves. And that's where people make the mistake. That's why some people never have eternal security. Because they keep looking at themselves. And you're always going to be a failure to one degree or another. As you grow spiritually, you're going to have more and more victories. You're going to have more confidence, more blessing. But you're still going to fail somewhere along the way. So based on that, you're always going to lack that confidence that you should have. But that's not where the security is. The security is on focusing on the Lord and the promises in the Word. So that's the whole idea here, is we can only find it, meaning assurance for our eternal salvation, in the Word of God, which promises eternal life through focusing our faith in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. Verses like Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a promise. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, His uniquely born Son, that whosoever, what? Believes in Him, aorist tense, point of time, shall never perish, but have what? Eternal life. Is that a promise? That's where you go for eternal security. You don't go to introspection. You don't have to test your life, your morality, or your acts of good deeds or worthless deeds or anything else. It doesn't depend on that. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. And that's where eternal security comes. And once you understand that, then you can go to these warning verses and understand, oh, well, that's not talking about salvation, security. That's a done deal. That's not what these verses are about. They're about believers being saved from something else. And that something else is a horrible, useless life, wasted. Now, this is the way Paul put it. I'm trying to show you what Paul said to underscore this point. He said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Verse 2. "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" Now, he's talking about salvation here. In other words, he's saying, did you receive the Spirit? Were you saved by observing the law, by keeping the law, by works, or by believing what you heard? What did he hear? Christ paid for your sins. Believe on Christ and you'll be saved, eternally saved. Are you so foolish? Now look at this. In two verses, or three verses, he's already called them fools twice. And people think pastors should have this plastic smile and speak in real dulcet tones and pat you on the head. And it reminds me of this artwork that portrays Jesus Christ. It makes me want to vomit. You know what I'm talking about. It looks like a little pencil neck wimp. Emaciated, white, bony, with a halo. The only place a halo should be is on that shampoo. No, halo? What? Yeah, there's a commercial. Y'all shaking your head. No. Yeah, there's a commercial that talks about a halo. What's the name of it? Nobody knows the name of it. Well, we don't have so that's the name of the shampoo, huh? Okay, all right. Come on, there's some people in here that are not just spring chickens. Y'all remember this thing? Now we got to get back off of halos into. Let's start over with this verse. We're all shining our halos here. He calls them fools twice. Can you imagine what churches would do today to a pastor who got up and called his congregation fools twice, right in a row? Foolishness. Today, he would be saying, stupid! How stupid can you be? That's what he's saying. You're stupid. You ought to know better. I've already taught you this. And so he says, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? And of course, he's talking, the answer would be by what they heard. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? This is perfectly underscores what I'm talking about here. The goal here for some people would be salvation. There were a lot of the believers in Galatia that did not understand what I'm teaching you here tonight. And their goal, even the goal of a lot of believers, I might even say most believers. Now get this. Most believers today, their goal is what? If they were honest, you know what they tell you? You know what they say? Make it to glory. Make it to heaven. That's their goal. Oh, can you imagine the exasperation? Well, God doesn't have exasperation. If I was God, there'd be exasperation. There'd be a lot of believers that would be toast. Burnt toast. Well, God, you ought to be thankful. God is a lot more patient. And I didn't even get to finish the sentence and I got an amen. I wasn't even looking for one. Boy, y'all are reading my mail before I even send it. So that's their goal. You know that. Most believers, and that's tragic. That should just make you want to cry. Because every person that has ever believed in Jesus Christ, their ticket has already been punched. It's guaranteed that they're going to heaven. And a lot of believers, in fact, probably most believers, go through life and their goal is to get to heaven and they already have it in their hip pocket. And they agonize and they strain and they go, whenever they do read some of the scriptures like the ones that I'm bringing out here, it makes them very insecure because they think that they're salvational verses and they are not. What is your goal as a believer now that you're on the other side of salvation, now that you believe in Jesus Christ? What is your goal? Well, you could say, generally speaking, it's to glorify God. I've asked people that before, and I've had them come out, let's glorify God. Well, yeah, how do you do that? You know what most of them will say? They'll go right to the Ten Commandments. They'll go right to morality because they have not been taught that the spiritual life of the church age believer is so much higher than morality. And they haven't been taught it. And they think that their goal, the more moral they are, the better their chances are that they're really going to make it to heaven. And that's where they think their security lies. Where does your security lie? It relies in the scriptures, the promises in this book, where God says it's faith alone in Christ alone. And once you understand that, then your goal is to glorify God by allowing Him to bless you to the maximum. Not just logistical grace, you all have that. Which is nothing to, that's no small thing. God wants much more for you than that. He wants to bless you beyond measure, right under the devil's nose. And the devil just does a meltdown every time someone reaches spiritual maturity. God is glorified. What a deal. God is glorified and we get the blessing. And He wants to do that. That's what it's all about. And He's excoriating these Galatians about this. What's the matter with you people? I taught you it's not about... Salvation is about works. Works come as a result of spiritual growth. It's not the means of spiritual growth. And a lot of people get that mixed up because they don't have any teaching. Well, they could have it. Okay, now we're going to backtrack. I run out of paper. the last track here, and we're going to go back to two verses. Do y'all have page 7? I know some of you don't. Let me apologize right now for not having enough. I'm going to bring a lot more next time.
If you don't have page 7, I have some of them up here. Raise your hand if you don't have page 7. Come on, raise them up. Danny? Yes, sir? Here's another one. You might have to... Kathy, you have page 7? Who doesn't have one? Carrie, you can look on with her or whatever needs to be done. Okay. Now, if you'll remember... Boy, I'm not even going to be able to get to James 2 tonight. I was all cocked and primed for that tonight. You say, well, you already taught that. I hadn't taught it enough. I didn't like it. You know, the first time I taught James 2 to y'all here recently, remember? I buried the tape. I didn't even let it go out on the internet. I didn't even let the cassettes go out. I didn't like the way I taught it. And I taught it the second time, and I liked it better that time, but I still don't like it enough. So we're going to hit that again, but we've got to get these two verses first. Remember, we skipped these two. Do y'all remember we skipped these? We had we've got finished with... Pardon?
Did you decide what page you were on?
7. Page 7. Talk about taking the wind out of your sails. You have to be very alert to stay with me. I'm really all over the different pages. I'm not on the same page. But see, we skipped these. I do have a good enough memory to remember. I skipped these because I was going to make a point when we went to point number 3. Now we're going back to those. I don't have time to hit James again tonight, but I have time to hit these. We have not done these verses yet, so this is not review. Point number Q. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2. Now, brothers, what does that tell you right off the bat? And what are the chances that this is an eternal salvational verse? Very slim, right? Why is he preaching to them about salvation? They're supposed to already know that they're eternally saved. So, he says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved, sozo, S-O-Z-O, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Do you know what the works crowd does with this verse? Huh? You go to... I don't know if you're not being confronted because you're not witnessing. But if you witness to enough people and tell them that salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, works don't have anything to do with it, you're going to run into someone that's going to trot out a verse like this, and you're going to have to be able to handle it. You see? That's what I'm trying to prepare you for, as well as for you to have these grounded in your own soul. If you hold firmly to the Word, that is a condition. And what is the only condition for eternal salvation? Faith in Jesus Christ. This is written to believers, and it's got a condition other than faith. What does that tell you? It's not talking about eternal salvation. That's not even in view. He says, by this gospel you are saved. You are delivered. That word sozo can be translated delivered as well as saved. And it could mean physical deliverance. It could mean deliverance from divine discipline. It could even mean physical deliverance from the sin unto death. Certainly it means deliverance from a life of futility of a loser believer. So it says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Not that you're... See, if this is talking about salvation, then let's just get on the right page here and let's agree that works are necessary for salvation, okay? If this verse is talking about eternal salvation, there's no way that you can come out of this verse without it saying that you believed in vain. If you don't what? If you don't hold firmly to the Word. How long do you have to hold to the Word in order to be saved? You see, I think I have a point that didn't get on the page, but I'll give it to you now. Another page. We're not going to get into pages right now, but this is the thing that people that think that you have to have works
to ensure your eternal salvation. Their assurance is based upon their behavior, their morality, how close they come to the Ten Commandments. What they can never do is point to the Scriptures and show you any Scriptures that would indicate how good do you have to be? How many works do you have before you can be confident that you're going to heaven? It's not there. There are no works. I mean, there are no Scriptures. And anybody that thinks that their salvation, eternal salvation, depends upon their perseverance in doing good, cannot go to any Scripture and tell you how good do you have to be? How many works do you have before you can have that assurance? You see, it all starts to crumble once you understand that these verses aren't even talking about salvation. And that's a good question, is it not? Any person that comes to you, and if you get on the subject of talking about being assured that you have eternal life, and they start talking about works, ask them. I do it. I asked Mormons before. I asked Jehovah Witnesses. Do you have to have works to be saved? It's simple. And they, oh, yes. Oh, well, how many do you have to have? What do you mean? Well, I mean, you said it takes works. If I'm going to go to hell if I don't have enough works, it'd be a good idea for me to know how many works do I have to have. Well, a dozen do it? 2 dozen? What kind of works? I mean, how good does the good have to be? And where in the Bible does it point me in that direction to let me know how many works it takes or how good it really has to be? Well, it's moot. There's no verses there because it's an erroneous concept. There are no... That's not necessary. What this is talking about, if you hold firmly to the word that he preached to you, then it means that you're going to be saved. You're going to be delivered from that fruitless, futile life of a loser believer. And if you don't hold firmly to the end, it says, otherwise you have believed in vain. In other words, your faith at salvation has not produced the gold, silver, and precious stones that are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where we were going over these rewards and decorations and privileges and honors here recently on Sundays, all of those things are going to be nothing but a possibility for most believers that will never be realized because their faith was in vain as far as that goes, as far as rewards and decorations go. But this faith isn't even directed. It says, otherwise you have believed in vain. Believed what in vain? Not believed in Christ. Believed the warnings that God gave us in the New Testament epistles. The people didn't believe it. They didn't believe it, and so they just carried on with their ignorant way. We're out of time, and I hadn't even got to R yet. Well, let's just end on this question. I ended on a sentence like this. How you like that? Is this verse an eternal salvation verse? Take the A out of here. You don't need an A in there. Is this verse an eternal salvation verse? And the answer is no. It's directed to brothers who are already saved. And they're saved from hell, but they're not saved from the futility of a useless life if they don't hold firmly to the Word. That's the idea. And you might think that I'm giving you a lot of verses with regards to this subject that we're covering, but I'm not. There's a ton of verses. You can't go very far in the New Testament without seeing these warnings, and you need to get these keys in your soul so you won't be confused, so you put the pieces together, and you'll be a good ambassador that you can anticipate these great things that God has promised us. Let's close. Father, we thank you for this time we have to fellowship in your Word. We are so grateful that everything depends upon you and that we now have these keys to recognize the warnings are real, the consequences are real for believers who do not run the race to win, for believers who nonchalantly go through life with a cavalier, apathetic attitude towards your word.
But we are not of that stripe. We are believers who recognize that we still have time to glorify you and to reap blessings to ourselves. We pray that you will motivate us to continue the march to the high ground, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.